Lord, we pray that this morning would be a celebration in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, if ever there were a day we wish we could have church outside Minnesota, it would be today. But that's not very practical most of the year. Well, good morning. We're beginning this new series in the Psalms, as we've already talked about. If you're new to the Psalms, they are mostly, if not all, songs. They're written over hundreds of years in Israel's history, and they contain all of this stuff about the history of Israel. And I like what Phil said as he was talking earlier about they are different monuments in time to the experience that Israel was going through as they were going through it. And these songs reflect the different places they were as a nation and what they were going through. And we're going to look at a couple of them this morning and hold them in contrast to each other because they say very, very different things. And we're going to look at those different things and talk about how those different things are both true, even though they seem so different. So we're going to be looking at two psalms, Psalm 92 and Psalm 137. Now, it would be really difficult for me to read this the way it needs to be read. So I asked Chris and Jessica to come, and they're going to share, and they're going to read these almost in response to each other. And I've asked them to read in a way that'll kind of draw out the contrast between the two psalms, because I think it will help. And by the way, if you're wondering about if it's really worthwhile going to Slice of Shoreview, these two got connected because of the Slice of Shoreview. So just a little plug there that has nothing to do with Psalms. But I'll ask these guys to read this, and it'll be on the screen. So just follow along. If you need to close your eyes to focus or read the words along with them, whatever it is, it'll help you focus on these words as they're being read. Do that. So go ahead.
It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp.
By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion."
For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord, how profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted, for surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish and all evildoers will be scattered.
How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy.
You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes.
Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations.
The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God.
O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks.
They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him."
What a contrast, huh? We have this amazing psalm of celebration and singing and joy and look what God has done. And then this psalm of we just don't know what to do with ourselves. This depression has come over us in such a deep way. We can't even sing. We can't do anything. We have this contrast of these two psalms. And what I love about this and why I wanted to share this is because this is, if you've got the sheets in your bulletins, if you want to take notes, there's a spot to fill this in. These two psalms do two things. They give us permission to lament and permission to celebrate. That within these two psalms, there is permission to do this. They reflect this place of where the people of God were, where they were both celebrating and lamenting. And just interesting side note, little bit of context as I was researching some of the Psalms. As we mentioned earlier, they're monuments to different points in time. In this Psalm 92, this one of celebration, is from, I think it was the fourth book of the Psalms. And it's the reason it's significant is it's a psalm from when the Israelites are in exile in Babylon. But it's in this period later on in exile when the historians kind of say they've come to peace with their exile, and they've recognized that even though they don't have a king on a throne, God is their king, and he is still in his throne. So they write this psalm of celebration even while they're in exile. And then the Psalm 137 actually comes later in the midst of a bunch of psalms that are actually written after the exile, and it's them actually looking back on that experience and saying, this is where we were. So it's an interesting contrast that they almost seem to be pulled out of the opposite places you think they should be when they're written. So that just that one's free of charge. But what I love about these psalms is that they're brutally honest. They're honest about our human condition and who we are and where we come from. There are times when we are so deeply hurt, when there is so much pain in our lives, we can't even drag ourselves out of bed, right? Like, we've all been in that place where something has happened. Some loss has happened, some wrong has been done, where it is difficult to open the blinds in the morning. And then there are those moments in life when there is so much joy that we can't even contain ourselves. Like, our souls are so excited that they want to just burst out of us, and we sing and we dance and we run for no reason and we do all these things. I spoke a few weeks ago about marriage, and one of the things I referenced was this couple we know, Buck and Bev, from the church I grew up in, this couple who'd been married forever. Bev has this interesting habit. She's been to 1,000 weddings. Bev, you know, when everyone stands for the bride to enter and they all turn and face where? The back, the bride, right? Bev doesn't. Bev faces the front and she looks at the groom, because the moment she wants to capture is when that groom sees the bride. She doesn't want to see the bride. She'll see the bride. She wants to see when the groom sees the bride, because this is her theory, and I don't know if I buy in it, but she says in that moment, she can tell which direction a marriage is going to go by the response that that man has to seeing his bride coming through those doors, because it's such a loaded moment. There's so much joy, so much celebration in that moment. So that's what the psalm is talking about, is these moments that have that much loaded, palpable energy to them, the celebration that flows out of them. Well, this pain and the celebration, we experience these, and I've asked Steve and Natalie to come, and they're going to share some of their story with us of what they've experienced, some pain and some celebration. So I'll invite you guys up. I could have asked pretty much everyone. We could pass the mic around the room and share the stories. But I've asked these two to come because I'm familiar with their story and some of what they've been through. So I've asked them to come, and I'm going to ask them some questions about some experiences that they had in the last few years and dealing with some of the pain and then some of the excitement, too, that happens. So let you guys get situated. Steve and Allie, why don't you first introduce yourselves to all of us so we know who you are. Steve and Natalie, if you didn't have that down.
Yeah. So I'm Steve Schmidt, and I grew up in New Ulm, Minnesota, moved up to the cities after I graduated from college, and met Natalie when I was a senior at Gustavus, and she didn't go to Gustavus, but I met her through a mutual friend, and we've been married almost 11 years now, so it'll be 11 years August 1st.
Ooh. And I'm Natalie. I grew up in Arden Hills. I actually went to this junior high school, so it was a little weird walking in the door for the first time, but yeah, that's me.
That's you. All right, so I asked you guys to come. I think a good place for us to start is with Aiden, because this is a lot about his story. So how long has it been since Aiden was born?
So Aiden was a baby boy that we lost, August 29th, 2004. He was supposed to be born February 2005, so kind of lost him halfway through the pregnancy.
Yeah. So tell us that story. What is Aiden's story? And your guys' story, obviously, with that.
I'll do the abbreviated version. Yeah. I got sick, like Steve said, almost halfway through my pregnancy, and couldn't figure out what it was. And after lots of figuring out, they finally told us that I had a uterine infection. And by the time they caught it, I was sick enough where I was already septic, and he was already very sick as well. So we had to deliver him early, and obviously he did not make it.
Now, this is obviously, we're talking about the lament part, and this is obviously very painful. Talk a little bit about the support network you guys had. You have a lot of people who really love you guys. And where were they? How was that in the midst of going through that time?
Sure. So, after we lost Aiden, we had a ceremony for him, and you know, a lot of people asked, you know, how could they help? And, you know, there's a lot of suggestions, and none of them bad, obviously. You know, people brought us meals. People did a lot of the things that are customary when, you know, people go through tough times. And I think the one thing I remember saying is, you know, please don't forget him. Because I think it's so easy when you lose people that you end up forgetting them. And, you know, people move on with their lives, understandably. And so, when I look back on it, his birthday is in many ways much more important, and this sounds strange, than my other kids, because I know that nobody's going to forget my other kids' birthdays. The grandma and grandpas, the aunts and uncles, the friends, everybody remembers their birthdays. They're going to get gifts, etc. But what I didn't want them to do is I didn't want them to slip into, just one day in time, and nobody would forget them. And so, and a lot of people said, yeah, I understand that, etc. I think the thing that was still to this day extremely meaningful to me is, you know, I have one friend who actually lives in Hudson, and every August 29th he packs up his kids in the minivan, and he drives and, you know, takes off the morning of work, drives in, puts flowers on the grave, you know, prays for him. And I'm sorry, it's a little hard. Yeah. And then he calls me, you know, and he says, look, I just want you to know I didn't forget. We didn't forget Aiden. And it means the world to me. So,
yeah. I would say the response was varied, which is probably true for anybody. Some people, a lot of people, didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. But the people I think that I remember the most are the ones that just walked through it with us. They just allowed us to be where we were and how we were, and didn't judge how we were feeling or how we were responding. And they were the people that just kept praying, and like Steve said, they kept remembering and just asking how we are doing. And I think both of us feel like we have unspeakable gratitude for those people that walked with us in that way.
Mm-hmm. Now, this is such a dark time, you know, obviously. Were there times in the midst of it that weren't, where you felt like there was peace or hope or something, even in the midst of all that pain? Were there moments that kind of took you out of that or had some sort of light for you? Were there any things like that?
I remember being in the hospital right after we found out what was going on, and I had two very dear friends there with me, and Steve was obviously there with me, and I just remember being filled with literally that peace that passes understanding. I still can't explain it to that day, other than I had this sense of God's spirit with me that we were going to make it and it was going to be okay. And then I also remember I went to his grave marker on his due date, and it was in the middle of winter, and I remember just kind of crouching down, and it was a sunny day, and I remember there were birds singing, and I just remember thinking, there was just this sense of that God was going to redeem Aiden's life and that somehow he was going to bring beauty from our ashes. And I remember that was a distinct moment of hope for me.
Yeah, I'd say, you know, that there's certainly dark moments. I think you can all probably understand what those may be. But just, you know, going to United, being at Children's, hearing, you know, the news, which you kind of thought may be coming, but all of a sudden it becomes a reality. And then knowing that, you still have to, you know, go through a delivery here, and Natalie was pretty drugged up at the time, and so, you know, a lot of things race through your head, but, you know, you think through what you're going through, and then, you know, what on earth you can do to help best support your spouse and, mm-hmm. and some of the other things, because people deal with things differently, and she still had a lot of physical things to go through. I remember feeling alone, and I remember, and I'm sure many of you have had times like this where you suffer loss or other things in your life, and you just feel like you're kind of frozen, you know, almost like a movie scene, and everything else keeps whizzing past you, everything else. So cars are going past you, you know, flying, people are going to work, people are going through their daily lives, but it's almost like so you see it in the movie where cameras capture that person and they're still, and everything keeps whizzing by you. I remember, you know, one of the other things is, I still feel to this day spontaneous guilt for, you know, I haven't been to see his gravestone lately, I haven't been to see him, or, you know, worrying that he thinks I forgot him or something like that, right? So all of those things are pretty hard, and I think early on, too, the thing that was hard for me in particular is, you know, whether you're at work, you're at business functions, you're meeting people for the first time, you know, often some of the most commonly asked questions they ask you is, you know, things about your kids, how many kids do you have, how old they are, et cetera. And it's really hard because every time people ask that, you know, now we've got three boys with us and one with the Lord, and so you think about it and you think, well, the answer to me is really four, but I'm mm-hmm. caring for three, right? And it was harder early on when people yeah. ask you that question. And but it's still with me to this day.
Yeah, that's still there. Will you share about this song?
Yeah.
Share that about this song. Yeah.
You know, the other thing that I'll never forget is kind of on the other side of the coin is mm-hmm. we had a small service at Roselawn when we lost Aiden, and you know, some of the people in the room were here with us, one of the songs that we picked was Blessed Be Your Name by Tree 63, which has unbelievable and powerful meaning to me to this day. You know, it talks, you know about praising God through the good times and the bad. You know, some of the lyrics are just unbelievably powerful. And you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. And I, you know, that song will always be my favorite song. I don't think it will ever be replaced. And, you know, a lot of people to this day still come up to me and talk to me about that song and how they still remember kind of what kind of an impact and how powerful that song was for them at that moment to sing at a time when you're grieving and you've lost a child.
Mm-hmm. And when you got in the car today to come here.
Oh, yeah. So I was telling Isaiah beforehand that, you know, I just had this feeling that if I turn on the radio to KTIS, I'm going to hear this on the way to church. And sure enough, 9:34, the song pops on the radio on the way to church. So, you know, just that coupled with, you know, during the service, we had our 2-year-old Noah, who at the time was going through a phase. He had his curly locks and he looked like a little surfer guy running around, you know, in the back, just, you know, as happy as can be with this toothy grin. And so the irony that sometimes the Lord uses at times when you're struggling is just right. Profound.
Yeah, it is. What advice would you have for someone who, maybe friends or family particularly, because I think it's hard to get advice when you're in the midst of pain, but one of the more difficult places to be is when you're supporting somebody who's walking through it. What advice would you have for people who may be walking with someone or at some point in their lives will be walking with someone who's going through some sort of pain like this?
The first thing that came to my mind was be slow to speak and quick to listen. There are people that are gifted with wisdom, knowing just the right time and the right thing to say. But I think for most of us, and I would put myself in that category, words are just inadequate for most people in times of grief. And so I think the thing about tragedy and grief is, for a lot of people, it's the first time, at least for me, this was the case of really questioning who God is and what that means for what we were going through and what I had believed for 20-some years of my life. And it was so important for us to be surrounded by people who just would let us ask the hard questions and just kind of love us in the midst of that and not feel that criticism, which I think sometimes people unintentionally can kind of throw Christians' way of not trusting God. Because it's so important. I feel really strongly that it's just so important to be able to ask those hard questions and to really just be real with God. Because tragedy gives you that opportunity of you can either kind of step away from God and go backwards. You can try and stay in the same place, but that doesn't really work either. Or you can do the really hard work of walking through it with him and asking him the questions and grieving with him. And that process really can bring you, as it did for me, to a deeper place where you know God at a different level and you have a deeper, more real relationship with him. And so I think probably for me, the moment where I really started healing was when someone finally gave me the permission that just said, write a letter to God and tell him exactly how you feel and what's going on and all the questions you have. And it felt totally, totally taboo to me. Like, I was like, but some of the stuff isn't really nice. And she was like, just do it. He's mm-hmm. big enough for it. He's big enough for it. And I think that, for me, was huge, to feel like I could bring it to him and I could be real with him. And it was like, almost from that moment, it was like our relationship got back on track. Not that it was easy and not that it was like, oh, no, everything is perfect. But it was that relationship like you have with a spouse where something's hard, but once you start the dialogue, you know you're going to be okay as long as the dialogue is open. So I think that's probably my biggest thing, is just allow them to be real and encourage them to just take it to God and to just be real with him about what's going on.
Yeah, the only thing I would add real quickly is that I think that in times when our times of despair or times where you don't, I mean, it's easy to run to God when times are good. I think when times are bad, you know, a natural reaction is to kind of cower and hide or sulk a little bit. And I think what's interesting is if you run towards God in times like that, then, you know, I just felt like that's what helped us get through it. And I, you know, ironically walked past a colleague of mine's office, who offices right next to me this week, and he had flowers in his office. And I said, you know, what's the occasion? And he said, well, I lost my two-week-old child 11 years ago today, and, you know, so I got flowers. And, you know, his marriage didn't make it through that, frankly. And when you look at the divorce rates, et cetera, for things like this, they're staggering. And so, you know, I do think that the Lord had a huge, huge, you know, frankly, substantially all of the part in, you know, getting Natalie and me through it and working with each other to mm-hmm. to deal with a difficult circumstance.
Yeah. So you've had two sons since Aiden. So Micah was after Aiden. What was that like, you know, when you've had this experience now, and having another child is a really exciting thing, but there were probably some other things going on too. Of what was that like?
Well, you know, there's a lot of anxiety around mm-hmm. thinking through having another kid. Is this going to happen to us again? Can we deal right. with this again? You know, et cetera. And you know, Natalie was anxious. I was anxious, but at the same time, I knew that one of Natalie's greatest gifts is she's just a phenomenal mother. I knew that. I knew she would be when I married her, and that's one of the things, you know, one of many things that really drew me to her. I knew that, you know, we would be robbing her and robbing a lot of things if, you know, we didn't have more kids. We wanted to have more kids. And I think once we realized that we could give up control and this is in God's hands, and we can't control everything, et cetera, you know, it was an easy decision to come to you know, try to have kids again, and the Lord blessed us with a couple more. And, you know, it was tough during the 9 months, but, you know, it was, it's obviously an unbelievable joy to see two more smiling faces in our midst. So,
I'm not sure that I was at the point of being able to say, God's in control, and so everything's going to be fine. I was perhaps a little slower on that spectrum. I just remember when I found out that I was pregnant again, I literally remember thinking, here we go. Like, I remember that was the sentence that was in my head. And, I mean, I didn't know what that was going to mean or where we were going to be, but those 9 months were by far the most difficult and long of my life. It was really, really, really hard. And just like Steve said, it was kind of having to battle that. I was considered a high-risk pregnancy, and I was on a special diet, and so it was like there were all these things that I felt like I was supposed to be controlling, and yet I'm trying to battle with that God's in control, and yet I'm trying to control things, and it was really, really, really difficult. And it was difficult for the people that walked with us, too, because, it was I was not myself, and I know that that was hard for Steve, and I realize, looking back now, I think it was 7 months after we lost Aiden that we got pregnant, and I had no idea that I was still really grieving, and so it was kind of like I was pregnant and grieving at the same time, and that was a difficult combination.
Really difficult. Well, you have three wonderful boys that you're taking care of in a wonderful way, and my two boys particularly love your two older boys. They're very close in age, so they're the four running around a lot out there. So thanks for sharing with us. We really appreciate you guys' transparency and honesty. I know it's not easy. Would you guys join me in praying with them?
Before you pray, can I say one more thing?
Yes, say one more thing.
I'm not usually like this because I don't actually like having a mic up in front, but I just want to encourage those of you that know someone that's going through something hard, especially like when I was pregnant with Micah. It was really hard to be present with us because it was hard what we were going through. Yeah. And it's a lot easier to just kind of keep on the surface, because when you are walking through something with someone that's painful, it's painful for you too. And I think especially when you're on the outside, you don't get to, you don't know what to do, you don't know how to help. But God has given us this amazing opportunity when people are walking through grief to really be his hands and feet and to walk through those painful places with people. And people that do that, honestly, are few and far between. And I've had lots of, unfortunately, opportunities since we've lost Aiden with other friends or even people, friends of friends that have lost children. And it's hard because it takes you back and you don't want to feel that again. But it's so important because you know what it did for you. And so I just want to encourage you as much as you can, and you have to rely on God because you can't do it on your own, to just be able to fully be present with people and to be with them in their pain, which is why I think, you know, God says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And the rejoicing with those who rejoice is a lot easier, but the mourning with those who mourn is just as important and has this incredible opportunity of really being able to be Jesus to people in that time.
Very good.
That's it.
See what I asked him to share? Lord, we thank you for Steve and Natalie. We thank you for Noah. We thank you for Aiden. We thank you for Caleb. We thank you for Micah. God, we thank you for the parents that they are. Lord, we ask that you would continue to give them wisdom and strength and guidance as they raise these three boys. Lord, and give them strength as they walk through others who've experienced, walk through the pain that they've experienced with others and have to revisit that from time to time and are revisited it with it even just in random moments, as Steve shared. Lord, give them peace and give them strength. Lord, we thank you for the beauty that you are bringing from their ashes and for the story of redemption that is Aiden's life, and that it will be, continue to be, for others as they encounter it, Lord. So we thank you for that in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Can we thank them for sharing with us? Thanks, you guys. Can we be done now? Real quick, I just want to share a few observations on these psalms. As we talk about mourning, this deep lament and this great pain. I mean, what greater lament is there than losing a child? And what greater celebration is there than a child? I mean, we're celebrating Lucy's dedication today. Like, how exciting is that? Like, it's a beautiful thing. So we're going to walk through real quickly. I just want to highlight a couple thoughts, a couple observations from these psalms. I want to start in 137. And just pull a couple things from there before we head off for today. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us to sing songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. I think a question this poses for us is, where are our poplars? The Israelites here are singing about being in captivity. They're singing about these specific trees by the Euphrates River in Babylon because this is where their pain is. The first thing the psalmist does here is he identifies the source of the pain, the fact that they are in this place where they don't want to be. I think for us, we need to identify what is the pain that we're in. Where are your poplars? What are those places in your life where you have that deep pain? Is it a job loss? Is it a broken relationship? Is it a loss of a loved one or a family member? What is that pain? The psalm continues on. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. I think a question this section poses for us is, what does your right hand need to remember? Coping with pain and dealing with loss is not about forgetting. I think a lot of times we think that we need to just forget and move on. It's not. We need to remember. There are things about pain we need to remember. Pain, a lot of times, is a response of saying something that was right went wrong. And that's where our deep pain comes from. So we need to remember what's right. There's a movie, Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind. Jim Carrey and Kate Winslet were in it. And the storyline is, there are a couple that breaks up, and she goes to this doctor and has all of her memories of their relationship erased because they're so painful. And it's kind of a dark comedy because he ends up going and doing the same thing because she did. Kind of in breakups, you do the one-upmanship. So she does the same thing, or he does. He goes to get it erased. But what he discovers in the process is, even though there's a lot of pain associated with these memories, he realizes he doesn't want to forget them because there was something good about them. In our relationships, in the pain that we have, something has probably gone wrong someplace, and that's where that pain comes from, but we need to remember what's right. We need to cling on. We need to cling to the things that were God honoring, the things that God blessed us with, that are part of the source of the pain because something was good and likely went wrong. And then the end of this verse. This is why we did this psalm this week instead of next week, right here. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to the foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy are those who repay you according to what you have done to us. Happy are those who seize your infants and dash them against the rocks. We don't have child care for all the kids next week, so I didn't think it would be a good idea to talk about this with them here. But you run into this, it's like, whoa, where did that come from? But then you think about it, and it's, how honest is this? How honest is this? When we've been wronged, when we're in pain, what do we want more? Especially if someone has wronged us, if someone has hurt us, there's nothing that we want more, nothing that we think that would feel better than for them to get the same as what we've got. Right? Honest response? Yes. When we're in pain, when someone hurts us, we want them to suffer the same. It's called justice. We want them to get what they deserve because they hurt us. This is an honest thing, but this is the but. This isn't the response the Bible calls us to. This is an honest response, but you read the whole story. Jesus, he tells us a few wise things, a few things of the way to live his way. And he responds kind of to this. He says, you've heard people talk about this. They say an eye for an eye. They say, love those who love you and hate those who hate you. But what Jesus says is, he says, love those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you. And I think it poses for us this question of, whose children do you need to pray for? Whose children do you need to pray for? There is nothing more blessing to a person than to pray for their children. As a parent, I can say this. Nothing would bless me more than for you to pray for my kids. When someone has wronged you, the response to have, instead of wishing that their children were bashed, is to pray for their children, because this is what the New Testament calls us to do. And this is all about forgiveness, and forgiveness is a huge thing. And forgiveness is not about saying what they did was okay or forgetting what they did, because they may have done something that was terribly wrong, and they may have justice coming, but your place is not to bring that justice. Your place is to pray for those who persecute you. Now, that's the permission to lament. Real quickly, let's celebrate, and then we'll go home. All right? Psalm 92 says this. It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the ten-string harp, the ten-string lyre to the music of the harp. Make me glad, for you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. The first psalm we read talks about hanging up the harps, not being able to sing. This song talks about taking them up, and it asks a great question. Are you seeing God's hand? Are you seeing God's hand at work? The blessings that God is doing in your life, are you recognizing them? Are you paying attention to where God is at work in your life? Just a simple question to recognize those things is profound and difficult sometimes, because we're very quick to blame God in our culture particularly. God gets blamed whenever things go wrong, but God rarely gets credit when things go well. But to ask that question of ourselves. Continues on, 6 through 13 says, as senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm, and they will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. The psalm draws out this contrast between grass and trees. And next week we're going to spend a lot of the psalm we're going to dive into talks primarily about this. We'll really go into this. But there is a difference, a long view and a short view of people's lives. The psalm talks about how the righteous spring up like grass. Things seem to go well. But what this calls us to is to have a long view like a tree. That God's going to be with us over time, and it will take time for us to develop and become who it is God would have us to be. And the last part of the psalm says this. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. One of the things the Psalms do a great job of, and the Hebrew Scriptures really do a great job of in a number of places, is bringing these metaphors to life, of bringing very tangible, very real things to life. Rock, bread. We sang a song about God being our fortress, that in the Hebrew Scriptures, God is likened to very real things. A lot of times in our Western culture, we connect God with these abstract ideas like omniscient and omnipresent, and, you know, these ideas that are tough to connect with. Like, okay, define how God's sovereign. Like, well, that's like a 4-page thesis, and you've just done the intro. All right, now talk about how God is like a rock, and you're like, oh, I understand a rock. I had a rock growing up. Here's a picture of it's not my rock, but it's kind of my rock. This was a rock that when I was like 8 years old, a farmer hit this in the town I lived in. It was in his field. He was plowing and he ran into this. So they had to move it out of his field and they hauled it to the nature center. And it's 20 feet wide and 11 feet tall and 17 feet deep. And they brought it to the nature center when I was like 8 years old. And we would all climb on this rock. So when I think of rock, I think of this rock. And so for me, when I hear God is like a rock, this is what I think of. How is God your rock? You know, to connect these metaphors within this with very tangible things. Because when you say God is like a rock, that makes sense to me, because that's a very real thing for me of how do you understand God? And when you celebrate, how do you understand it? Well, let me wrap up with this insight. A couple weeks ago, we were at a wedding, and talking with some friends that we haven't talked to in a while who were at the church we were at before, and talking about a lot of the stuff we're going through right now, and we have a few family members who have cancer and some friends who do, and a number of difficult circumstances that they're in, and talking about walking through that with these people. And this friend, Sandy, she goes, so how do you do that? Well, what Steve and Natalie were saying, and I said, well, it's like the best way I can say this, and I think this is what's helpful for us. There's this Jewish practice of called sitting Shiva. It's the Shiva is the Hebrew word for seven. And there's a lot connected to it, but the one idea I want to connect with is this idea of when you sit Shiva with someone who's mourning, someone who's had a death or a loss, what the person who does, who comes to mourn with them, what they do is they come and they often bring food, but what they do is they come and they just sit, and they don't say anything, and they just wait until the person who they're there to support, until they speak, and then they go wherever it is they go. If they need to cry, the mourner cries with them. If they need somebody to shake their fist at God with them, they shake their fist at God with them. If they need somebody to tell the great stories and laugh with them, they do that. I think when we look at mourning with each other, what can we do? I think we just need to go wherever it is the people we're with need to go. You just show up. There's something about presence. We live in a culture that we connect electronically, but there's something very real about presence and just being willing to be there and then go wherever it is they need to go. And then to do that when we celebrate too, like we should have the best parties. Like our neighbors should need to call the cops on us, and when they do, we should invite the cops and we should invite the neighbors, because this is who the Bible calls us to be. People who celebrate well. We should be known at hospitals. We should be known on the floors where they have babies, because we're the ones who are making a ruckus. We're the ones who are so excited. We're bringing all the balloons. We are just lavishing gifts upon each other because we are celebrating with each other. And on the ICU, we're the ones who are there, and we're mourning, and we're weeping, and we're praying, and we're going wherever it is that they need to go. We're there with them, because this is what these psalms tell us to do, to celebrate and to lament, to go where it is that God would have us to go with each other. Because this is, and we have the opportunity, I was talking to Steve about this before, we have the opportunity, we're a new church. We haven't done this wrong for a long time yet. Like, you know, there are churches that have been around forever, they've been doing it wrong forever. We have the opportunity to set the precedent now that we're a young church to go there with each other. So maybe today you need to go out and you need to celebrate with some people, get some donut holes and some coffee and celebrate something. Maybe you need prayer. We'll have prayer available as an option. If there's something you need to mourn, if there's something you need prayer for, we'll have people here to pray with you. But we need as a community to move this way, to celebrate and lament well together. I think it's an exciting opportunity that we have to do this thing, to live biblically in this way. Would you stand with me? We'll pray and ask God to be with us. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. God, we thank you for the celebrations that we have, the babies that are coming into our midst, the weddings that we have around us. We thank you for the graduations and all those things right now that we are celebrating. God, and we even thank you for the laments that we have, for the illnesses we're fighting, for the broken relationships we're mending or we're letting go of. Lord, for the losses in income or the losses in jobs, for whatever it is that we are lamenting. God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to lament with each other and to come around each other and to support each other and go wherever it is that we need to go with each other to support each other in that. God, we thank you that we have a chance to do this as your people together in and through your name. Lord, be with us as we go, and may we be those people. In your name, amen. Grace and peace be on you. Have a good week.